Tonight, Michael's going to be continuing his Wednesday night series, so let's pay heed and hear what Michael has to preach to us tonight.
Genesis chapter 37. This isn't part of my message, but I wanted to give testimony just on the power of prayer real quick. This week, I was talking to one of my friends, one of my buddies from school. We're good friends. And at the end of the semester, we have this thing where we each write down a couple prayer requests, and then we pass it out to each other, and then that's our person that we pray for. It's kind of our prayer buddy that we have throughout the summer. And I've been praying for him. I've been praying for his health, you know, all this stuff. And I was praying that he would see one person saved this summer, because he's the son of an evangelist. He's lived his whole life, and he's never got to see anybody saved that he's got to lead, as far as himself, got to actually like take them to the doorstep type of thing. And you know, I've been praying for him all summer long. Every day I pray for him. And just this last week, through some interesting circumstances, so right now he is interning at a church, and a person came to church, was coming to church, and he has a friend that I think either just got out of prison, or there's some sort of like really rough background with it. And the pastor said, okay, the Lord's put him on my heart that I want him to actually stay with you in the apartment over in the garage, and just until he can get back on his feet and get out there and, you know, and do his thing. And so every day, my friend was able to witness to him and was able to explain a little bit more about God and to answer his questions. And just this week, that guy got saved. And then every day now, since that point, he's been able to have a Bible study with him and answer all of his questions that he wants to. So sometimes we think, okay, you know, prayer is just us talking. But no, we're talking to God, and he's interceding for us. And he is speaking to the hearts of people. So it matters. Prayer matters. But that wasn't even the sermon. So let's go Genesis chapter 39. And I want you guys to see here. I want to read Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Tell me if you know this. And we know that all things work together for, can you say it? Good. For them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And today, I want us to look at something, and I wasn't exactly sure how I was going to format this message, so I've been praying through it, but I'm just going to wing it I'm kidding, I have notes here. But I'm going to let the Holy Spirit kind of take charge on this, because it's a rather large message in heart. And I want us to look at the fingerprints of God throughout the story of Joseph. And I want us to see this little thread that God has woven into his life. So here's a little recap. You know, Joseph, he dreamed a dream, right? God gave him this dream. And this dream was that his brothers were going to one day bow down before him, and his parents as well. And we obviously seen a couple weeks ago that his brothers were bitter at him for his father's favoritism. He was thrown in the pit. He was put into slavery. And then he was put into service at Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him. And obviously that didn't, you know, he did the right thing. He ran away, but still was cast into jail. And that's where we left off a couple weeks ago. And, you know, I'm hoping that this message is an encouragement to you. And I'm hoping that this message allows you to see a little bit clearer the ways of God, and that it would help you to trust him a little bit more. So let's pray, and then I'm going to get into the message. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for today. And Lord, I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for your hand on our lives. And it's so much bigger than we could ever understand. And Lord, I just ask that today you would give us just a glimpse of understanding, that you'd give us more wisdom than we have, and that you would just guide us and give us the heart to trust you more. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do, and I ask that you'd be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in Genesis chapter 39, we're going to start in verse 20. And it said, and this is after, obviously, Potiphar's wife made the lie, and then he was cast into prison here. We're going to read about that. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever he did, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Now, I'm not exactly sure how you make things prosper in prison. I'm not exactly sure what that means, because I have this funny story, because one time during Sunday school, we have this thing where we pray for a prison ministry. And one time I was asked to pray, and I said, "Lord, help the prison ministry to grow." And after I got done with the prayer, my teacher looked at me and he was like, "We better be careful how we pray about that. You never know how God's going to answer that prayer." And so it's a funny little thing. But, you know, he's sent into prison here. And I want us to kind of fast forward through this because I want to cover a lot of ground today. And so we're going to fast forward into the story. So now he's in prison. He's kind of put in charge. And in chapter 40, there's going to be introduced two characters, the chief butler of Pharaoh and the chief baker for Pharaoh. And in verse 8 of chapter 40, it says, "And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray." And so these guys, they start telling him their dreams, and I won't get into it because I want us to get through this, but I want us to just pick up on these small little points here. And, you know, for the butler, he has a dream, and Joseph interprets the dream, and he says, "Okay, 3 days later, what's going to happen is you will be restored to your previous job, and God is going to place you back in the kingdom. You're going to be working with Pharaoh. But I want you to do one thing for me. Whenever you get back in the palace, I want you to remember me. I want you to tell Pharaoh of what happened to me and how I was unjustly put here." And then he interprets the baker's dream. And the baker, it's not quite the same thing. In verse 19 of chapter 40, he says, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh off of thee." So, not so good for the baker, right? And so 3 days transpire, and it's actually Pharaoh's birthday, and on that day, the butler is put back into his position, and the baker is executed. Verse 23 says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." So this butler, he is put back into his position, but he forgets about Joseph. And Joseph now has to sit in prison for 2 more years because of that. And in chapter 41, starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of the 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed a dream, and behold, he stood by the river." Don't these people have a lot of dreams? I'm just saying. But that's how the Lord used to speak to people back then. Because they didn't have the Bible. And in verse 2 it says, "And behold, there came out of the river 7 well-favored kind," which are kind of like cattle, "and fat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. And so Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream." And so a funny thing happens here, because he dreams this dream, and he's really confused. He's like not sure what's going on. And so he goes to the wise men. He goes to all of the people that should be able to interpret the dreams, and none of them are able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And then in verse 9 it says, "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." And he goes on to explain how he dreamed a dream, and there was one that was able to interpret it, and he's talking about Joseph. And so they pull Joseph out of the prison, they clean him up, they shave him, and Pharaoh asks him to interpret the dream. And this is where I want you guys to start focusing here, all right? In verse 16, it says, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And so then he repeats the dream. And in the verse 25, he says, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. And God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then in verse 28 it says, "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of what famine following, for it shall be very grievous." And for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. And here it is. "It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." So he says, okay, there's going to be 7 years of plenty where your land is going to give an abundance of crop. Then he says, after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. And, you know, Joseph, he gets put in charge. He gets put in charge to take a fifth part of the land and to collect a bunch of grain and corn and everything and put it into storage so that whenever the famine comes, they are prepared. So my question to you is, why did God send the famine? That's an interesting question, right? Why would God send the famine? Because, you know, he didn't just allow it. It wasn't just, and God allowed this to happen. Because sometimes God lets bad things happen and he just allows them to happen. But this actually says that God is the one that's bringing it. In verse 32, it says, "And it's because this thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." So God is making this happen. It's kind of weird, right? So my question to you is, did God want the people of Egypt to starve? No, he didn't, because he sent the dream to Pharaoh, he sent Joseph to interpret the dream, and he sent the 7 years of plenty. So obviously it wasn't for the people to starve. Was it to weaken them so that enemies could attack? We look at history and we see that doesn't, you know, they last for another couple hundred years or so. And nobody came to attack. So it wasn't that. Maybe it was to cast judgment. Maybe God sent this famine to cast judgment on the people. I don't think so. I don't think so, because once again, he allowed them to be prepared for it. And not just to be prepared for it, whenever later on in the story, whenever the famine begins, they're giving Pharaoh all of their money. They're giving them money. Oh, we need this corn. We need the food. And then Pharaoh's getting a lot of money. And then eventually he gets basically all the money in the whole kingdom. And so then they start selling their cattle to him. And then they start selling their horses to him. And then eventually they start selling themselves. And they start selling their land. So Pharaoh is actually gaining so much through this. So why would God send the famine if it's going to raise him up like this? It doesn't. Maybe we're not seeing the whole picture just yet. But eventually they trade themselves and their land. And the leader of Egypt, he's increased with assets and wealth. And we don't exactly know precisely. God doesn't say why he gave the famine. But we can see the results of the famine. I want us to look at that real quick. It says that God used this means to create an environment. This is my take on it. God used this famine to create an environment and a channel for the children of Israel to be able to inhabit the land of Egypt and to grow from there. Okay? And so so through this, here's some of the results of them being of this famine, okay? Joseph is brought and put into a position of authority. And his brothers, because of that, his brothers are brought into Egypt, and then they're able to reconcile their relationship. Also, his family is able to come into the nation, and they are given the land of Goshen, which is the most profitable land at that time. And so it's good for his family. And the children of Israel, they're allowed to integrate, and they're allowed to become part of the Egyptians while a time of growth. And for a time, you know, it was such a pivotal time for them. because they came in, all of Jacob's family, all of Joseph's family, came in, and there was 60 of them, okay? There were 60 people that came into the land of Egypt. 400 years later, there was 2 million Israelites leaving. That's growth. But I think that's God's perspective. And you see, I want us to look at God's perspective. And I can't help but feel that God was preparing his nation of promise. And sometimes you say, wow, God, wasn't there another way? Why famine? Why would you bring the famine? But sometimes God sends famines in our lives to move us. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And he knows the way that we take. He's on another level. He is, let me try to explain. So our level of thinking is like checkers, right? Two thoughts, two dimensions. You know, you can plan ahead a little bit, but you're on this dimension. God's level is he's playing chess, but he's in the third and fourth dimension. And he's playing with a billion pieces, and his board doesn't have an edge. Okay? That's the difference between God's mind and our mind. It's completely different. It's at a completely different level. And God knows every variation and every move that's possible. And get this, guys. Every play that he plays, he does so without infringing on our free will, which is super important, because a lot of people will say that God's this mastermind, that he dictates everything that we do, and that's not 100% true, because if he did that, then he would dictate our sin, and God doesn't sin, and God has nothing to do with that. So it's very important that we understand that he gives us freedom, but he's leading us to a position. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment. But I want us to think for a second, all right? Okay, thumbs up, thumbs down. I want you guys to interact with me for a second. All right? Was it right for Joseph's brothers to be mad and to hate him? Okay? You get thumbs down on that? Okay. Was it right for Joseph to be thrown in the pit? No. All right. Was it right for him to be sold into slavery? You guys are getting the picture here. Is it right for him to, for the family to lie to the father? Was it right for Potiphar's wife to solicit and then lie about him? Okay? Was it right for him to be thrown in jail? No, it wasn't. We can all agree that none of those things that happened to Joseph, God would want us to do. Right? He wouldn't want us to be bitter. He wouldn't want us to be angry. He wouldn't want us to, you know, seduce. He wouldn't want us to do any of those evil things. So those are outside of his will of what he would want us to do. So I want us to capture that and think about that and hold on to that for a second. And I want us to think about this moment. Joseph was 17 years old when the Lord gave him that dream. When he gave him the dream that one day his brothers would bow down to him, and that his family would eventually pay obeisance to him. He was 17 years old, and God gave him that dream, and it wasn't until 23 years later that that dream came to fruition, okay? But it didn't happen without his brothers sinning, he wouldn't have ended up in Egypt. Without Potiphar's wife sinning, he wouldn't have ended up in the palace. Okay? And I believe that God could have brought him from that dream to the palace in a different manner. I believe that God can and would, and I think he has the power to do so. But instead, he took him the path of sadness. He took him the path of trials. And we know that God's heart, that God was able to see the heart of his brothers. He was able to see the heart of Potiphar's wife. And he was able to use these sinful people to channel Joseph's life to his will. And he did all this without overstepping anybody's free will in the situation. And some of these things, they happen, and you know, they're bad. It's bad to be a slave. It's bad to be in a pit. It's bad to be in a prison. All those things are very bad, and you know, they're not fun. But get this, God uses the bad things in our life to get us to where he wants us to be, to reach his will. On April 2014, I was coming back from town with my sister in the vehicle. And it was just a moment. It honestly just happened like that, and it changed my life. It changed my life forever. We were in her car. I was driving. We were at an intersection. There was some bushes off to the side, and so I couldn't really see. And I was just being casual, and I just started driving. I just got my permit. I was still logging my hours. Like, I'm talking like I was at hour 4 of driving, right? And I stop at the stop sign. I ask her if we need to go to town. I think I wanted ice cream or something. She said, no, not to worry about it. We pull out, and I didn't see that there was a Ford F-250 coming right there beside me. I look out the window, I punch it, I get to the other side of the street, bam, I black out. We get T-boned right in the side. I wake up in the ditch, and you know, I'm trying to pull myself out, I'm trying to struggle. My sister, she's freaking out. I'm like, calm down, everything's going to be okay, calm down. I didn't realize that I was, you know, covered in blood, and it really didn't dawn on me what had happened until I looked down, and I realized that I was only this wide. And I was pinched. The door had pinched me between, you know, I was pinched between the door and the center console. And when this happened, you know, I could have looked at it in two different ways. And I could have fallen into a mindset of, you know, why did this happen to me? But the Lord, he had a different plan. Because of this one instance that happened, and I mean, my life could have been taken like that. There's really not a good reason I should have lived. The guy was traveling really fast. He was in a really big truck. It was right at my window. Like, I should have probably died. And this caused me to change my perspective on a lot of things. It caused me to say, okay, why did this happen? Why did God let me live? And I started to be more thankful for life. I started to see God in more things. And I started to realize, okay, I should have died. I'm still here. God has a purpose for me. And the Lord used that, and it wasn't immediate, but that was the first step. That was the pivot point in my life to where God started to lead me back towards himself. And then eventually the Lord would use that to have me go into the ministry, because while I was pinned in there, I said a little prayer. Once again, the power of prayer. And I said, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll give you my life. He didn't cash in on that until like 5 years later or something, 4 or 5 years later. And it was funny because whenever I was fighting God and I didn't want to go in the ministry, he was like, hey, you remember that prayer that you prayed? And I was like, I did, didn't I? And so just the power of prayer in that, but also the providence of God, where he took a bad thing and everything that resulted from that crash was good. My perspective changed, my heart changed, my sister's life changed for the better in some things. Everything that came from that crash was a good thing, but a bad thing brought it to be. You know, this crash wasn't a good thing, but only good came from it. Sometimes the Lord, though, he gives us things in our lives that there's no apparent good thing. There's no good result. A bad thing happens and we're like, God, why did you let this happen? And then we're sitting around and we're waiting for the good to come, because you know he promises all things work together for good, and we're like, okay, where's the good? But he doesn't show it to us. We don't see it, and we're like, God, this isn't fair. But we have to understand that some things happen and we don't get an explanation, and we don't get to see the results of it, you know. But we have to understand that God, he permits it for his greater good. And he's working all things together for good. And sometimes we don't get to see it because we can only see in that two-dimensional. We can only see in that checkers game. We don't get to see the big game that God's playing. We don't get to understand. I'm not saying that life is a game. That's just my illustration so that we can understand it. You know, sometimes we can't see the good, or we can't see how God could ever use something in our lives for good. And that leads us to be frustrated. And that leads us to be angry. And sometimes we even get a wrong perspective of God. Tell me if that happens. Sometimes you're like, God, why'd you let this happen? You're such a mean God. Boom, right there we know it's wrong. Because God is good. And God is all-loving. And so sometimes this leads us to have a wrong perspective of God, and we cannot allow our circumstances to dictate our view of God. Rather, we let the Bible dictate our view of God, and we let our view of God dictate our circumstances. And so with a right view of God, we can view circumstances right, because without a right view of God, you'll never be able to view the things in your life with a right perspective. So our view of God, it is truly everything. And God, some things we have to remember is that God loves us. That's something that we always have to remember, because sometimes it's easy to forget that. And sometimes it's easy to blame God, and it's easy to get mad at God. But if we can remember that God loves us, that will hopefully bring us back to trying to see how he's moving in our lives. And, you know, remember that God loves you. Remember that God is not against you. Joseph, he had a right view of God. And this right view allowed him to be faithful when he was in the pit. It allowed him to be faithful when he was a slave. It allowed him to be faithful and to trust God whenever he was in those prisons. You know, he had a dream. And a lot of people, I hate whenever I hear sermons about Joseph and people go, all right, if you have a dream, go after it. You know, be like Joseph. If you have a dream, go after it. And then allow God to, you know, blah, 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 blah. I don't think that's what this lesson is trying to teach. And I also hate whenever people say, God gave him this dream and everything just happened by circumstance, by happenstance. I'm going to prove that wrong in a second. Tell me if this is happenstance, all right? I'm going to be a little bit maybe sarcastic here, okay? All right. Tell me if this is happenstance. His brothers were shepherding. This is back in chapter 37 when the story started. His brothers were shepherding where they should not have been. They were in, I forget the town, but they were not shepherding where they were supposed to be. And then on that same day, the Midianites came in, and they just so happened to come in, and they were just so happened to go to Egypt, right? And they were just so happening to go to the slave market where Potiphar was just so happening to be looking for a slave that day, and he put him in position at Potiphar's house. And just the fact that it's Potiphar should blow our minds, because Potiphar was the captain of the king's guard, right? So whenever Joseph is tempted and he does right but still gets thrown into prison, he doesn't get thrown into bum prison. He gets thrown into the king's prison, which then brings it around. So whenever Pharaoh, the king, whenever his baker and his butler get thrown into prison, that bridges the connection there. And so you see, all this is leading us along. It's a stair step. It's God weaving the story here. And it wasn't just any prison, but it was the king's prison, and they were bound together. And it just so happens that these two servants, tell me, does this really just happen by happenstance, that these two prisoners happen to have a dream, and Joseph just so happens to interpret this dream, and then it just so happens that they come true? That doesn't happen. God gives the interpretation of these dreams. And these people, you know, they're connected to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has this dream. And Joseph is connected with the butler through all that, and it can't happen by chance. And I refuse to believe that that's happening by chance. I only see the hand of God in this. And to say anything less than that is wrong. And it's a fulfillment of a dream that happened 20 years difference. All that bad that happened to Joseph brought him to the point that God started with, which was in the dream. This is what I'm going to do. Bam, 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 bam. Everything happened. Result of the dream. Answer to the dream. Fulfillment of God's will. And it was done so, later in the book it says, it was done so that I may preserve life. That's why God sent Joseph into Egypt, was to preserve the life of people. And I want to even take it a little bit step further. Well, like I was saying earlier, all this happens, Joseph's established, the children of Israel, they move in, they grow, go into the Exodus, right? All of this happens, and this is a fulfillment of the promise that happened to Abraham even earlier than that. That's the providence of God, people. That's the hand of God working. And it was through trials. It was through hard times. It was through struggles. But it was through good times too. But it's God doesn't let anything waste. He really does work all things together for good. Because he has objectives. He says, okay, this is where I want you to be. This is my will. And then we either have the choice to follow it willfully or follow it with, you know, and sometimes it does happen through hard times. Sometimes we get called to places. I hear all the time about missionaries. They get called to do these works in foreign countries. And all they meet is opposition. They meet opposition from the government and their paperwork that they have to go through when they get there. The people don't want them there. But eventually, people get saved. And that's their whole purpose for being there, is to see people saved, to start churches. And sure, they have to go through the fire. But that's how God works sometimes. He works through the fire. And that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to stay faithful to him. He wants us to look at him, to look at his will and say, okay, I'm going to do right. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to walk the steps that you want me to walk. I'm going to do right no matter the circumstances. You know, God put them in a perfect position, honestly. And yes, through the trials, yes, through the heartaches, through the pits, the prisons, the slavery, the bondage, the accusations. But our life is in motion, and God has a purpose for every single one of you. Every single, and sometimes people think, I'm insignificant. Wrong. God has a purpose for every single person on this planet. And that should just blow our minds. That should just fill us with joy. That should be what we're seeking our entire life. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, show me. I'm ready. That should be our dream. That should be our hope. And it's our responsibility to just be faithful to God. And it's not our responsibility to try to understand God's will. I'm not contradicting myself. It's not our responsibility to try to unravel the fabric of time and to understand, you know, try to deduce what God's will is for the future. God's will is for you to be faithful. God's will is for you to be obedient. God's will is for you to love. That's God's will. God's will is for you to follow his book and cling to it and to say, Lord, I'm willing. Whatever you show me, whatever opportunities you open up, I'm ready. And you know, sometimes we try to figure out the mind of God. Can I just remind you that your brain weighs 6 pounds? And you're trying to figure out the omniscient, omnipresent, extra chronic God of the universe. You're trying to understand that, but you're so finite. You're so small. We can't possibly understand the thoughts of God. We can't possibly try to reason or fathom. But our job is to simply to trust. My question is to you, are you trusting? Are you following? You know, all he asks us to do is to love him. And to put our faith in him and to obey him. And he makes it as simple as possible because he knows you. He knows your frame. The Bible says that. He understands our thoughts. He knows the ways that we take. And you know, he doesn't ask you to understand his will. He asks you to trust him. And you know, sometimes in life things may seem bad. And we don't exactly know why they're happening to us. But it's not our job to figure that out. And I know that doesn't satisfy some people. But, you know, we need to trust God and we need to be willing to think, okay, the Lord, he's got a path that he's having me take because he wants me to get to a certain location. And sometimes we're led on this path and things happen to us and it's not even for us. And I know you're like, well, sometimes we get this thought that the world revolves around us. But God sometimes puts us through trials to help other people. And that's just something we have to learn to live with because that's the reality of life. And my question to you today is, do you trust him? And if you're going through something in your life, or maybe you have gone through something in the past and you can't reckon it, you can't figure out, you don't know why it happened, today I want you to say, okay, I'm going to put my trust in God. I'm going to say, okay, listen, I know this is happening, or I know this has happened, but I'm going to trust that you have a plan and that you're going to work all things together for good because you said you would. And God doesn't lie. He says that he's going to work everything together for good. So my question today for you, I'm going to close right now, is do you trust him? Do you trust the one that holds tomorrow in his hand? Do you trust him? All right, so let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. Lord, we stand here, we sit here, and we can't understand why you do some of the things you do, but we don't need to, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you're a loving God and that you're a good God and that you're always striving to have a better relationship with us. Lord, we fail you more times than we can even count. But Lord, you've never failed us. And so, Father, I just ask that you would be patient with us, that you'd help us to have understanding. And Lord, if there is someone here today that maybe doesn't understand why something bad is happening in their life, that they would look to you and that they would trust you and say, God, I give this to you because I can't handle it. I can't bear it alone. Lord, I thank you so much that you bear our burdens. I thank you so much that you look to us and that you care for us. And Father, I just ask that you would comfort hearts. I ask that you would just help us to be reinforced, to know that we have a purpose. I ask that you would just give us wisdom to walk in truth. Lord, I thank you so much for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.